Well, hey guys, we're going to jump right in. If you're new here, my name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors that gets to serve here at Central and with our Water's Edge family of churches. It's good to be up here with you guys on Father's Day. Pastor Craig and I were talking. He was like, Corey, you got Father's Day. I was like, cool. I wanted to be extra manly, so I wore my floral shirt. Definitely a miss. No, it's summer. It's my first time wearing short sleeves on stage. I'm excited. And dude, Michigan summer. Wow. Michigan's showing off. How many of you are grateful it's finally summer, right? Yeah, I'm excited. This last week, I think we got in the 90s one day or 2 days, and Michigan people were sweating and complaining. They're like, it's on fire out here. I called my mom in Florida. I was like, what temperature is it? She said, 106. We're outside doing yard work. I was like, ha ha, yeah. But I'm grateful. I feel at home now. We got some humidity. Finally, my hair curls up in the humidity, and my skin doesn't get dried out. I didn't think I was going to make it in Michigan, man. Like, this winter was tough, but this summer has let me know Jesus is still alive and sitting on his throne. If you have a Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter what?
3.
Nice. Good job. Appreciate y'all for being here. And while you're turning there, I want to acknowledge two things on this very special weekend. One, it is Father's Day. Can we give a mighty round of applause for all the men in the house today at Central? Watch it online. We love you. Robert Castle, happy Father's Day. Sean Castle, happy Father's Day. That's my dad and brother. My brother just had his first son a few months ago. Proud of you. Yeah, love you, Dad. Yeah, that's awesome. If you're not watching, you missed the shout out. I'm not going to give you one on social media. I did it in front of thousands. But it's not just Father's Day weekend. This weekend is a special weekend for our nation. It's Juneteenth. Some of you may know what Juneteenth is. Some of you may not. Some years they land on the same weekend. But I think it does kind of segue nicely into what we're going to talk about today. Today, we're going to talk about the great emancipator. So the greatest emancipator of all time would be Jesus. Second to that would probably be Moses. Then you could work your way on down, maybe Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King Jr. But Moses literally helped free an entire nation from slavery. And today, Juneteenth is when many of our fellow brothers and sisters in our country celebrate freedom from slavery. You may not know the history of it. The Emancipation Proclamation, Abraham Lincoln signed it on January 1st. It went into act in 1863. Woo! No slavery. Amen? Yeah, that's a good thing. Amen. Yeah. Hey. Yeah, yeah. Amen. No slavery, 1863. But the Civil War was still going on. For two more years, the slaves were not free in the South. And then the Civil War was won in 1865, and it took 2 months for some of the soldiers to make their way down to the Deep South, specifically down to Galveston, Texas. And it wasn't until 2 years and 2 months after the Emancipation Proclamation was proclaimed and enacted, 2 years and 2 months after that, on June 17th, down in the Deep South, the slaves finally heard that they were free. And they went ballistic. They celebrated. So ever since then, that's why on Juneteenth, we also celebrate, because it's one thing for it to be proclaimed. It's another thing for it to be received. Now, that'll preach deeper, because some of us in here, we may not have ancestors that were slaves in America, but we know what it was like when we heard about the freedom in Jesus. If you remember what it was like when somebody told you that you are not a slave to sin and death and hell anymore, and you realize that years before you were proclaimed that truth, years before you received it, the reality was there. You've been free all along, but somebody had to tell you. And when somebody told you and you received that freedom, you could step into it. Man, that'll preach. There's something there in Juneteenth. And so I want to say happy Father's Day and happy Juneteenth weekend. We love you guys, and we're excited to jump into the Word today as we look at the story of Moses. Now, the title of my message today is That's Fire. Somebody say, That's Fire. And we're going to jump right in. I skipped a slide, but we're going to jump right into some scripture, and you'll see exactly why I'm talking about that. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 through 4. If you're ready, say yeah. Yeah, I like it. Thank you. Has some soul on the front row. I appreciate you. It reads, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him being Moses, in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, y'all seeing a pattern, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Somebody say, that's fire. Fire. Now, why am I like harping on fire? We just got done singing. God, you're the refiner. I want to be used. I want to burn for you. I want to be on fire. Y'all probably grown up in church enough. Some of you, you've heard that old like saying, like, are you on fire for God? Anybody ever heard that? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I have a counselor I speak to regularly. And some of you are like, one of our pastors, he's a counselor. I remember when I was like 25 years old, one of my mentors from afar, like a guy I really look up to and aspire. He's a pastor. And he said from stage, hey, I was talking to my therapist, and like a person gasped in the audience. They're like, and he goes, whoa, hey, do you take your car for regular oil changes or do you wait till it breaks down to take it to the mechanic? Hey, do you go in for regular checkups to the doctor or do you wait till you're almost dead to go into the doctor? Some of you are like, I hate the doctor. I wait till I'm dead. But you know, you understand the principle. And he was like, how much more for your mind and emotions should you be getting regular checkups or you want to wait for a mental breakdown? And at 25, that hit me. And I was like, man, that seems like wisdom. And so ever since then, I've tried to go see a counselor and just get a checkup. Like, hey, am I thinking the right way? Am I emotionally processing things in the right way? Some of you, that's the only word you needed today. I just saw a lady look at her husband like, happy Father's Day. You're going to counseling, right? But it's just a checkup. But I was talking with my counselor, Dr. Roosevelt, this amazing retired pastor out in Texas, and we were chopping it up. And he asked me, he said, Corey, when's the last time you felt like you were on fire for God? When's the last time you felt like you were on fire for God? And my response was, I was like, Dr. Roosevelt, honestly, like, I feel like if I'm not on fire right now, like, I feel like I'm heating up, right? Anybody used to play 2K jams on, like, Sega or PlayStation? Remember we hit the spot, heating up? Thank you, Ethan. I appreciate you. You're the only one, right? Like, heating up, right? Like, I feel like I've been through some stuff recently, and usually in the valleys is when I feel closest to God, and when you're close to that holy fire, can't help but get it on you. Like, I feel like I'm kind of on fire right now. I told him that, and he's like, that's good, that's good. And he said, now think about your life right now and think about seasons of your life in the past where you felt like you're on fire. Like, what were around those? And I started thinking about that. And I thought about, man, like, one of the first that came to mind was when I was in high school. My junior year of high school, I went to a public high school, like public high school, not Christian at all, 2,000 students, freshmen to seniors. And every Tuesdays and Thursdays on our senior year, school class started at 7:15. We would show up at 6 a.m. with some acoustic guitars in Freedom Hall, the main hall of our public high school. And it started with just five of us just playing some worship songs. By the end of the year, we had over 400 students voluntarily showing up an hour before class, 2 days a week, to just worship God and saturate our campus in worship. And we saw people getting saved and baptized. Some of you are like, I go to Christian school and we don't even do that. We don't even like chapel, right? But there's something about, like, when God gets in a place and his fire gets going, the old school Christianese word, we call that revival. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Funny thing about people that always, like, ask for revival, if they would just look around, it's happening. Like, there is revival happening. If y'all remember the last 2 weeks here at Water's Edge, what God is doing in and through this church and our churches all over the world, you are a part of revival. It's just a matter of not you can see it. But I remember, like, back then, like, oh, man, God did something. I fast forward my college years, my sophomore, junior, senior year of college. I went to the University of Florida. Yay, go Gators. Anybody? Yeah, Michigan. No, it's okay. Yeah, it's okay. No, there's two of us. But I went to the University of Florida, and while I was there, again, secular university, we won 4 national championships, 2 football and 2 basketball. In college, my whole anthem was, all we do is win, win, win. Like, that's all we did while I was in college. I thought that's what college was all about. But a secular university winning championships, and we didn't just win championships, we won the title for the number one party school in the entire nation 3 out of my 4 years of college. Yeah, he's clapping. He's like, where was that school? Right? No. But I was like, but in the middle of all that, there was some fire. We started a night of worship amongst college students, and by my junior year of college in the Wrights Union Amphitheater there at UF, we had 3,000-4,000 college students coming out to worship Jesus. We raised the money on our own. We coordinated the whole thing on our own, and people were getting saved and baptized in dorm rooms and apartment complex pools. There was a fire happening. It's like, whoa. I think about when I got to minister down in South America in Lima, Peru, where our newest Water's Edge campus is, and God's doing a work of fire down there. I was just there 2 weeks ago. Woo! It's going off. Can't wait. Trying to plan a mission trip for January. Anybody want to go to Peru in January? All right, cool. It's their summer in January. You want to be there. But I was down there, and in a matter of 18 months, we saw a congregation go from 80 to almost 800 people. And it's not just about these external numbers, but usually when things are going off like that externally, it means there's something going on internally. And I started thinking about, man, those seasons of my life where I just saw God working in me and growing me. And let me tell you, those seasons of huge fire revival around me were also some of the hardest seasons for me personally, because he's a refiner and fire burns away things. You know, we kind of just tricked y'all. If y'all sang that song out, good luck this week. You say, God, I want to be, send your fire on me, refine me. Just understand, that's not a painless process. But I started thinking, what are those attributes? Because I don't know about you, I think a lot of us are coming out of this pandemic season, and we're just coming out sluggish and lethargic and spiritually lazy. And I understand it. I get it. Like, you guys are here. Praise God. You're awesome. But y'all know church attendance nationwide, worldwide, is still only about 50 or 60% of what it was pre-pandemic. And it's so funny because, like, coming out of the pandemic here in the U.S., we're pretty much out of it. I don't know if that's PC to say, but you know what I mean. I feel like people are trying to get back to normal. But I get a chance to go to the other countries where you have churches, and let me just tell you, we're not out of it around the world. They just lifted mask mandates and curfews in Jamaica 2 months ago. Like, we're just still coming out of it. And it's so funny, still in these other countries like it was here, we'll invite people to church, like, hey, you wanna go to church? We're kicking off this new series called Hooked. It's gonna be amazing. You could win a Yeti cooler. It's dope. We even give them stupid reasons to come to church. And people are like, and then people go like this, I don't know if I wanna be in a crowded space yet. Don't know. And then you go to lunch at down at Holland, like at Hop, whatever, one of the breweries, and you see him in there, and you're like, what's going on? Well, I don't understand. You hypocrite? Anybody have friends like that? I'm just kidding. Don't call them out. But we're still dealing with a lot of people, like they're ready to get into other parts of their lives, but something about the spiritual fire, that reigniting fire, it's taking a while. People are just numb right now. And so here, I'll just put it plain. What I hope is, out of the story of Exodus, and we're going to jump to Acts as well, kind of look at the meta-narrative of what fire is in Scripture, my hope and prayer is that today some fathers are going to get fired up. My hope and prayer today is today some women are going to get fired up. My hope and prayer today is some families are going to get fired up, get rekindled. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, fan into flame the gift of God. God has given you a gift that is His Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a second. And the Bible teaches that there is a flame inside of you. And you can do two things with that flame. You can pour Holy Spirit gasoline on it that sets you, your family, your city on fire and watch God do amazing things in your life. Or you can quench that fire. And today we're going to talk about just three ways we can quench the fire and actually fan the flame of God's frustration towards us. Don't want to do that. Or three ways we can fan the flame of faith within us, where we can pour gasoline on the fire within us. And as I think about fire, the easiest, simplest illustration that comes to mind is a match, right? Now, before I do any fire illustrations, I want to be clear. I spoke with the Holland Fire Marshal, Fire Chief this week. His name's Brett, amazing guy, super safe. Walked my whole illustration, and he said I could do it under a couple conditions, and two of them were, I want to make it clear, matches are not a toy. This is a professional illustration. Do not play with matches. Number two, he told me to remind you guys, please check your smoke detectors at home. That's the other thing he asked me to tell you guys. But seriously, if you haven't checked your smoke detectors, check them, and we're grateful. Can we give a hand for our first responders and our fire marshals and firemen and women? Yeah, we're grateful for you guys. Thanks for letting me do this. But I got to thinking about a match when I thought about, man, fire. Because fire in the Bible can represent so many things. Like, fire can represent trials, right? How many of you have been through some of that kind of fire lately? Been through some trials in your life? Kind of walked through some fire? Fire can also represent God's protection. In the book of Exodus, like, as the nation of Israel made their way across the wilderness to the promised land for 40 years, there was a column of smoke by day and a column of fire by night, representing God's guidance and protection. Fire can represent passion. Right? Woo, he on fire. She on fire for God. One of the number one critiques I get from you guys when I'm out in the lobby is, Corey, I wish you had more energy and passion for Jesus when you preach. You just need to get on fire. I'm working on it. I am. But fire can represent trials. It can represent power. It can represent protection. It can represent passion. Fire can represent a lot. And again, for today's context, we're talking about what it looks like to actually have God's fire in your life in a negative way, like His anger kindled against you to quench the fire within you or to fan the flame of faith in your life. And I got to think, like, the simplest illustration for fire is a match. And I thought, man, how does a match create fire? And as I thought about it, I thought about this passage in Exodus chapter 2. It says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. I thought, man, this represents God's fire in Moses' life. And so I started talking to some friends about this passage, and it was pointed out to me that ancient rabbis did not think the bush being on fire was the miracle. You know, we call it the burning bush, the burning bush. The burning bush was not the miracle. Why? Because a bush on fire in an arid desert during the summer was not an uncommon sight. They would secrete a sap that was highly flammable in the right conditions. They could ignite or just with lightning or a past fire. Moses had seen many bushes on fire before. Rabbis tell us that the miracle was that a man stopped long enough to examine the fire. The miracle was that Moses stopped and faced the fire long enough to see the miracle within. It made me think of this match. I think if this match represents me, if it represents you, many times in life, I know there's one primary way that I can be lit on fire, that I can see ignition in my life, and that is there's friction on this box. And if I will put my head down and humble myself and face the friction, there can be ignition in this match and in my life. I don't know about you, often in life, I'm not humble. I'm prideful. Often in life, there's friction in my life. There's fire in my life. And often out of my pride, I go, I can fix this. I can do it on my own. I can handle this. But then if I'm being real honest and transparent with you guys, which I hope we always are up here, often in life, it's not that I'm trying to be prideful. It's that I'm trying to ignore the friction. I'm trying to say it doesn't exist. It's not there. I can handle it. I'll run from it. In my 20s, guys, I made so many mistakes in my life, but for this exact reason. God would bring friction in my life, and instead of humbling myself and facing the friction, I would stand in pride and say, I got this. I can fix it on my own. In my 30s, far from perfect, but I have seen a night and day difference from when you humble yourself and go, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm not going to run from the pain. I'm not going to run from the friction. I'm not going to run from the fire, but rather I'm going to humble myself and embrace it. Friction in the right position can create ignition. And I wonder today, how many of us, like Moses, we want to see God's fire? How many of you want to be lit on fire by God? How many of you want to be on fire for God? Ah, man, you know what that's like. But I wonder how many of us, God has sent some friction in your life. And like Moses, you have two options when it comes to that friction. You can have the courage to look at it long enough and embrace it and see the miracle in the flames, or you can ignore it and walk by it. It may be some friction you're feeling right now. Maybe it's some friction in your past. I think some of us, God has allowed us to go through things. Some of us, stuff was unfair. It just happened to us. And we've never stopped to acknowledge, God, I didn't want that to happen. I've been angry at you that it happened my entire life, and I've been putting it under the metaphorical rug, and everybody in my sphere and in my circle is affected because I have yet to deal with that. I haven't had the courage to face the friction in my life. It may not be something that happened to you. It may be something you did. Maybe there's a pattern in your life. Man, I go from relationship to relationship. I go from job to job. I go from friend group to friend group. And maybe today's the day that you have the courage to stop and see what the only common denominator is. You. Me. See, there's something powerful when we can embrace and face the friction in our lives and go, God, what are you trying to teach me with that? What were you trying to refine out of me with that experience? I wonder today who would step into the miracle of not just seeing fire, but having the courage to look at it long enough to see the miracle in the fire. Here, Moses wasn't afraid to face the friction. Somebody say, face the friction. Face the friction. This side, that was great. This side, say, face the friction. I like it. I like it. Okay, we're going to get you fired up. Some of you are saying it like this. Face the friction. I'm not a middle school science teacher. Come on. We're talking about scripture today. All right, we'll get there. It's all right. I'm fired up. The next thing we see, so one of the ways we can fan the flame of faith, one of the ways we can have a summer on fire is to just be honest about what we're going through, invite God into it, humble ourselves through it, and face that friction head on. The second thing I want to point out is how Moses actually quenched the fire of God in his life and ignited God's frustration, his fire of frustration towards him. One of my favorite quotes comes from C.S. Lewis. Y'all have heard me say it before. The worst possible place to be in the universe is on the opposing end of an all-powerful being's wrath. If you believe there is a creator, if you believe there is a God and he is all-powerful, the worst possible place to be in the entire universe and all of existence is to oppose that being. If he really is all powerful, you want to be on his team. Amen? Moses here kindles God's frustration. Now, how many of you know, like, where are my dads at? Do I have any dads in the house, dads and granddads? Again, happy Father's Day. We're so grateful for you men. Side note, third highest today in all of church attendance every year. Third highest day in church attendance every year. Guess what it is? Somebody said Father's Day. You are blessed and highly favored, but no, you couldn't be more wrong. First highest day is Easter. Second highest day is Christmas. Third highest attended day in church is Mother's Day. Moms, you're amazing. Guess where Father's Day ranks usually? Like 51, 52. No, I'm just kidding. I think dads are just like, I want to be on the boat. So if you're a man here, we're so grateful for you. Thanks for being a godly man, getting to God's house. Can we give one more round of applause for our fathers in the house? Yeah. Leading the way on fire. Some of you are like, she made me do it. It's okay. But I think about you dads. Dads, so like you got kids. You love your kids, right? How many of you dads love your kids? Hopefully, y'all raise your hand. But how many of you dads know your kids are not perfect? And because they're not perfect, they sometimes make mistakes and disobey. When your kids make mistakes and disobey, does it frustrate you? Amen. Yes. All right. Yeah. He's getting set free today. Amen. Right? It's frustrating. Why? Because you love them and you want the best for them. And when you see them step outside of that, it hurts you because it's going to hurt them. Jesus teaches that the most familial relationship we have when it comes to God in heaven, he says, when you pray, pray our Father. There's something about the love of a father to his kids that mirrors God's love for us. But if you earthly dads get frustrated with your earthly kids when they step out of line and we mirror God's love, do y'all know you can frustrate your heavenly Father? He's a dad that loves you. And what frustrates him? When we do things that hurt ourselves, because he loves us so much, he wants what's best for us. And in Exodus here, Moses, the hero Moses, messes up royally. And I just love that all our biblical heroes are huge screw-ups. Can I get an amen on that? Like, you ever read your Bible? Everybody in Scripture is royally messed up, except for two guys. One's named Jesus, the other is this other cat named Melchizedek, and we just don't hear the rest of his story. It was probably messed up. But anyways, outside of that, every biblical hero, read your Bible. It's like therapy. I'm like, man, I didn't kill nobody. Man, I didn't sleep with 800 women, David and Solomon. Man, I didn't, like, it's crazy when you read Scripture. And God forgives and redeems and uses these people. If he does that with them, how much more can he do it with you and I? Amen. And so here we see how Moses fans the flame of God's frustration. In Exodus chapter 3, this is so dope. He says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh. This is Moses talking to God. So Mo sees the burning bush and he examines it. He stops and faces the friction long enough to go, oh, I see a miracle in that fire. And then he steps towards it. And here he starts to converse with the holy God. And God says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? And he said, but I will go with you. Now I'm echoing Pastor Chris Brown's men's breakfast here because I thought this was such a strong word and I want to springboard into another truth out of it. But the first thing we see here is Moses says, God, I can't do it. I'm not able. And God says, I have patience with your lack of ability. Don't worry, I will be with you. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is this name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me. Side note, that's one of the most baller things I've ever read in the Bible. He says, God, I don't even know your name. They're going to say, what God do you serve? And God said, tell them, I am sent you. What? I am that I am? Oh, you mean you are all? Yeah. Moses says, I can't do it. I don't even know your name. He says, here's my name. Verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to me from my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, and I'll just summarize it. This is amazing. He said, they ain't going to believe me. They haven't seen me do anything. And then God tells Moses, hey, take your stick, throw it on the ground. The stick turns into a snake. Yeah, really happened. And then he said, pick it up, turns back into a stick. If that wasn't enough, you can read it. He said, Mo, take your hand, put it in your jacket, pull it out, turned into leprosy. And then he said, put it back in, pull it out, it's healed. He said, Moses, don't you worry, I'm gonna prove that I'm with you. I can handle your lack of ability. God has patience with our lack of ability. God, I don't feel like I can do it. I don't feel like I can do it. A fourth time. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, hey, guys, I don't know if you've ever prayed and God has, like, spoken to you. Sometimes he's a very gentle, like, loving shepherd, like, oh, I have patience with you. You're going to make it. And sometimes you know you're talking to God when he's just like, right? Anybody ever had one of those prayer sessions? Listen to how God responds. Then the Lord said to him, who made your mouth? Sorry, he said, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God, I'm not able. I don't talk good. Boy, who made your mouth? Who taught you? Who made everything? There's so many times we come to God in life. We go, God, I don't have the right education. I don't have the right pedigree. I don't have the right last name. I don't have the right skill set. And I just wonder if God with us is like the way he was with Moses. Like, you understand I made you, right? And I made everything around you. If I want you to do something, guess what? I can equip you to do it. Four times in a row, Moses is like, I'm not able, I'm not able, I'm not able, I'm not able. But the fifth time, God has had enough. The fifth time, we see the flame of God's frustration kindled towards Moses. Exodus 4:13, but he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against God. See that incendiary term? Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and he will be your mouth, and with his mouth I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth. Four times, Moses said, I'm not able. I'm not able. I wonder how many of us in here today, we want to be on fire for God. But we're going, God, I don't feel like I'm able. God has patience with your lack of ability. But you want to fan the flame of God's frustration, of his fury in your life? Tell God you're not willing. The fifth time Moses said, I won't do it. Will you please send someone else? And it said God's anger was kindled against Moses. We have a good dad in heaven. We have a good father in heaven. And because he's a good father, he knows what's best for us. And when we step out of line of that, it does frustrate him. It does anger him. And that fire is not one you want in your life. Can I get an amen? You don't want that fire. And what's interesting to me is I think some of us in here today, we want to be on fire for God this summer. We want our families to just be full of passion for the kingdom. But if we're honest, there's something that God's asking us to do that we've been unwilling to do. Some of you in here today, it may just be start a relationship with God. Like, you know the truth, you know what's right, but you have yet to take that step of putting your faith in Jesus. You're unwilling. Some of you, it's that first step of baptism. Man, we had an amazing baptism. Over 15 people get baptized right there just a couple weeks ago. And because people watched that, they got their faith fueled up and they said, I can do that too. So we've already scheduled another baptism for August. Maybe some of you have been unwilling to take that step. And because you're unwilling to obey, you want to be on fire for God. And he's saying, just follow me. But your unwillingness is quenching that holy fire in you and igniting that flame of fury in him and frustration. Is there something God's been asking you to do that you've been unwilling? Maybe it's step up and serve here at your local church. Maybe it's not just serve. Maybe God is calling some of you to lead and you're like, oh, I haven't gone to a seminary. I don't know enough Bible, blah, blah, blah. What lack of ability is keeping you from being willing? Maybe it's not even you're unwilling to do something. I was hanging with one of my favorite people in the world, one of my best friends, Pastor Nathan. He was here with us last weekend, but he was preaching down at LifeBridge. Him and Pastor Vaughn. Y'all saw that guy leading worship last week, Pastor Vaughn. Y'all blessed by him. Did y'all appreciate him? A few of you. I'm going to tell him it was a roaring applause. Vaughn is the lead worship leader at Saddleback Church. That's Rick Warren's church. He leads all over the country to stadiums full of thousands of people. And the fact that we get him here a few times a year, you guys are spoiled. Can I just say that? We're spoiled here. But Vaughn and Nathan are some of my best friends. I've known them for a couple decades. And they stayed at my house trying to save money on that central budget. Just bunk everybody up at my house. That's what I'm talking about. And they bunked at my house. And Sunday morning, we all woke up early for church. And Vaughn was singing here at Central. Nathan was preaching down at LifeBridge in South Haven. And I was preaching at TLC over in Grand Rapids. So 6:30, Vaughn gets in his car to be here early. 7 a.m., Nathan hops in his car and drives down to LifeBridge. And 7:15, I drive to Grand Rapids. It made me feel like I was back in my 20s. Guys, that's how I used to start every morning. All the guys in my house, we would wake up and we'd be like, where are you serving today? Where are you serving? serving today. I'm in kids ministry. I'm in youth ministry. I'm down at this church. I'm at, and every Sunday, we would just take out to wherever God was making us serve. How good is that? You want to talk about, like, start your day on fire? Get around some people that understand Sundays isn't about us. It's about serving the kingdom. It's about serving the body of Christ. And you start a day like that, you can't help but be on fire. Some of you are like, that's not how my Sunday morning looks. It's okay, we'll get you there. But Nathan, we were having breakfast, and he was talking, and he was telling me he has a little kid, a son named Declan. And he said earlier that week, Declan was eating some little crackers in one of his little kitty cups, and he got to the bottom of the crackers, only had a couple left, and he said, Declan, do you want some more? And he said, yeah, yes, sir, yes, Dad. And so he went to grab the cup, but Declan wouldn't let go of the cup. And he said, Declan, I can't give you more until you let go. And when Nathan said that to me, something clicked in my spirit. I realized some of us aren't experiencing God's fire in our lives because maybe we're unwilling to step into something. But some of us are like little Declan. We're running out in life. We feel like we're getting to the bottom of our barrel. And we're saying, God, I want more. And God's reaching for something in your life. But you won't let go of it. And he's saying, I can't give you more until you're willing to let go. Some of us have a habit. Some of us have a friendship group. Some of us have a relationship. Some of us have a dream and a desire. And God is saying today, will you be willing to let go of it so that I can bless you with more? Unwillingness in our lives sets us opposed to God. So if unwillingness fans the flame of God's frustration, then what fans the flame of faith in our lives? Well, this is just dope, because in Exodus chapter 19, verses 18 and 20, we see Moses doing this. It says, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Somebody say fire. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. You see the difference there? Moses sees a burning bush, and he at least has the wherewithal to face the friction, to face the flames, and go, okay, something's different. I'm going to stare at this hard time. I'm going to stare at this fire long enough to see the miracle within it. If we want to fan the flame of faith in our lives, we have got to be willing to face the friction, to humble ourselves and face the friction head on and let God use it to refine us and ignite us. But if we want to actually fan the flame of God's fury, if we want to quench the flame of faith, in our lives, the first thing we could do is be unwilling to take the next step God wants us to do. But here we see the difference, the juxtaposition in Moses. With the bush, he was reticent. In the conversation with God, he was hesitant. But now he has seen God work miracles in Egypt. He went to Pharaoh and was like, let my people go. Pharaoh was like, no. And then God said, plague and plague and plague and miracle and miracle. And Moses had seen the works of God. Now they cross the Red Sea. They come to Mount Sinai. And you talk about fire? It's not a little bush on fire. God comes down on a mountain and smoke and wind and earthquake and fire. And God looks at Moses and says, get up here. And Moses says, on my way. He doesn't hesitate, because he had seen the hand of God move in his life enough to trust God. If you are unwilling, it will quench that flame in your heart. But if you are willing to take that next step, it says when Moses came down off the mountain, Exodus 34, 29, Moses' face shone like the sun. He was radiant. Moses, literally, they were like, you on fire, bro. Look like some of y'all Midwesterners when you come back from Florida in the winter. You just look like you baked and you don't know what sunscreen is. That was Moses. It's like, whoa, I can see a change in you. You experience something. You experience the fire of God. And I wonder how many of us today would be willing, would just say, hey, God, on this Father's Day, on this Juneteenth weekend, on this June summer 2022, yeah, God, I want to be set on fire. And I'm willing to let that go. And I'm willing to take the next step that you have for me. I got a couple more. Y'all want a couple more? Yeah. 8 of you. That's awesome. I'm going to do it. The rest of you, deal with it. We know the story, though. The story, Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's up there for 40 days in the fire with God, conversing with God. And he comes down off the mountain and he says, here are your 15 commandments. And he drops a tablet and it breaks and he says, 10 commandments. Any Mel Brooks fans? No? Wrong audience? Thank you, sir. I appreciate you. Yeah. Just a movie reference. There were only 10 commandments. Don't worry. He comes down with his 10 commandments. And what does he find? While he was up on the mountain, God's people, the nation of Israel, are under the leadership of who? Aaron. Why? Because remember when Moses was unwilling, what was God's backup plan? Okay, your brother-in-law Aaron, he'll do the talking for you. Remember, that was plan B because of Moses' unwillingness. Fast forward, Moses is with God in the fire. Who's running the show? Aaron. What happens? The people go, Aaron, Mo could be dead. We don't know what's going on, but we want a God to worship because we need protection. So make us a God like the other nations have. And what does Aaron do? He says, give me the gold. And they bring all their gold. They melt it down, and he creates a golden calf. We know this story, right? If you've seen Prince of Egypt or Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments, like, we know this story. And they create a golden calf, and they start worshiping. And Moses comes down off the mountain, and check what God says to Moses. Exodus 32, verse 10. Now, therefore, leave me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them. You can keep reading. This story is intense. God looks at Moses and says, Moses, I'm tired of them. I'm going to kill them all. Read it. He says, Moses, I'm going to kill them all and start over with you. And Moses says, please don't. And God's like, all right, but they're your problem. Not really. He didn't say that last part. But he said, okay. You know, your prayers can change the heart of God. That's crazy. God's plan and his will never changes, but your prayers can affect your daily life. Some of you theological nerds in the house, you're like, Romans 8 and 9, that blows up my theology. We'll talk predestination in the fall. Don't worry, it's coming. But some of you got that. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? We'll get there. But here Moses prays and he says, hey, God, don't do that. God's fire. What kindled God's fire? It wasn't the fact that they were worshiping a golden cow. Many of us think that that's what they were doing. They were worshiping a golden cow. But see, Aaron's sin wasn't that he goes, okay, we'll replace God with a golden cow. Aaron's sin was that he compromised. Because in the nations around, they would, yes, fashion a golden horse or a golden cow, and then they would fashion their god, Ra, out of gold, and then they would put their god on top of the golden animal, and they would worship the god that's on top of the animal. Check what Aaron did. Aaron said, ooh, I want to give the people what they want, but I don't want to upset Yahweh, our God. So since our God is Yahweh and he's the invisible God, we'll create a golden calf like the other people have, but we won't put a God on it because our God will ride on the golden calf. See what he did? We made everybody happy. We pulled in a little bit of this religion, a little bit of this religion, and we made the people happy, but we're still going to honor God. Second thing that'll fan the flame of God's frustration towards you and quench it in your own life is watered down worship. Watered down worship. You see what they did there? They said, we know we need to worship, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring in some other religions, some other worldviews, some of the world's priorities, and we're going to mix it in with God's views. And can we be honest? That's a lot of the church today. That's a lot of us sometimes in our lives. Well, I really like these tenets of Buddhism, and I consider myself really spiritual, and the world kind of says this, and the government says this, so I'm going to believe all of this, but I still believe there is a God, and I like that Jesus gets me out of hell, so I'm just going to blend this stuff. And God goes, no, no, that's not how it works with me. That's not how it works. And then, I know y'all are really loving this sermon, but I want us to be on fire this summer. And I don't want us to quench that fire. And many of us come in here and we water down our worship. We water down our worship with worldviews that aren't God's worldviews. We water down our worship by allowing other things and priorities to come in. And we got to start lining up with what God believes and God says is important. And then it continues, Exodus 32. And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord burn hot against me. You know the people that they were set on evil. You see what Aaron did? Aaron said, don't be mad at me, God. Don't burn up on me. It was the people that did it. But check Moses and God's response. Verse 25. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. Verse 35. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. You see, I think some of us aren't seeing God's holy fire in our lives. We're not seeing that fan of faith get brighter and brighter. Because the other way we fan the flame of God's frustration is we reject responsibility. It burned God up. It angered him that Aaron was left in charge, plan B. Aaron compromised. He watered down their worship. And then Aaron tried to blame the people. Men at Central, can I just say something to y'all for a second? I'm so grateful that all the men I've met in this church are godly men that take responsibility for yourselves and your spiritual walk. You take responsibility for your wives and your family, but not only that, you take responsibility for your neighborhood. You take responsibility for Holland and Zeeland and Ottawa County. You take responsibility for the state of Michigan. You men take responsibility for the state of our nation. And you, some of you, even take responsibility for the state of our world. That's what a real man does. A real man does not reject responsibility, but rather says, thank you, God, for allowing me to live, for gifting me with everything you have put in my life. And as a man, I take responsibility, not just for my own life, but for what's around me. Can we thank God for the men of this house one more time? And I could say the same for the women too. Y'all are some godly women. But we loved on y'all a lot at Mother's Day. Y'all know. And y'all are more spiritual than us anyway, you know. But I wonder today if some of us aren't feeling on fire for God because we're rejecting the responsibility he has put in our lives. Like, you know it. You've heard people at work. It's never you guys, but you know, they're like, oh, I can't believe the government's doing that. I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe they are doing that. You know, if it's something to do with the United States, it's our responsibility. You know, if it's something to do with the state of Michigan, it's our responsibility. You know, if it's something to do with this church, if you come into your church and you complain and you're not a part of the solution, you're just like Aaron. But when we go, oh, God, I see a problem. I'm the solution. I won't reject responsibility, but rather, like Moses, I'll be willing to step into the fire. And your fire, God, will refine me and make me and our church and our city look more and more like heaven. See, the ways we can fan the flame of faith, we can face the friction, we can willingly step into those hard seasons and hard times with God by our side. Ways we can quench the fire and fan God's frustration towards us. We can be unwilling. We can reject responsibility and run from God. There's so many different ways in life we can water down our worship. But as I was preparing this message, I couldn't help, like, there's so many instances in the Old Testament of God's fire, God's fire, God's fire. And we say that so much in church. We're like, God, I want to be on fire. We want this summer to be on fire. We want to see you move in ways you've never moved before. Guys, I believe that the best days of Central are not behind us. I believe God did not give us this huge auditorium for pews to sit empty. I believe that God has gifted and equipped us not only to move in churches around the world, but for God to continue setting the city of Holland on fire for his glory and his purposes in your life and mine. I believe God has a purpose here that's bigger than what we can ask or imagine if we will position ourselves, face and embrace the friction, if we will step into the fire. And finally, I kept thinking, like, all through the Old Testament, fire, fire, fire. But in the New Testament, where's it at? Where's it at? Under the new covenant, Jesus rose from the grave. Where's that fire at? Acts chapter 2. If you grew up in church, you speak Christianese, the day of Pentecost. You know what I'm talking about? In Acts chapter 2, I was like, oh, yeah, like, I know that story. But I couldn't figure out what the correlation. I knew, God, that there's got to be a connection here. So I called up a friend of mine who's a pastor. And I was like, man, I just feel like Exodus 19 and Acts 2 have something in common. And I can't find it. And he laughed at me. He laughed at me. He was like, I was dumb. When you're studying the Bible, it helps to, like, bounce it off of people. And I asked him, I said, so what does it have in common, Exodus 19 and Acts 2? He said, when a Jew would read the narrative of Acts chapter 2, he or she would immediately think of Exodus 19. And I was like, why? He said, well, check what it says in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, gathered in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. He said, you get it, Corey? I was like, no. He said, you see the description of God, wind and fire. As soon as Jews heard wind and fire came down, they would immediately think Exodus 19 on Mount Sinai. Wind and fire. God came down in the wind and the fire. And then Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave. And then he said, I am going to send one more powerful than I. Wait on him. And so the disciples waited together. They gathered together in one place. And it said when they were gathered together in one place, God sent his wind and he sent his fire. And when his fire came down on them, what happened? They had boldness to proclaim the truth of God, not just to people that looked like them, not just to people that sounded like them, but they spoke the languages of the people around them. And yes, that means dialects of different languages. But you know what it also means? When you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you get God's fire in your life, you can speak languages you couldn't speak before. Some of you are not CEOs, but God has a C-suite person that you're going to learn how to speak their language and share the gospel with them. Some of you are C-suite people, and there's a basketball player, and you ain't never touched a ball in your life, but God will give you the ability to speak their language if you will be filled with His Spirit and set on fire for Him. But there was one prerequisite. There was one prerequisite for this second filling of fire for God to come down in the New Testament. Did you catch it? See, I said earlier, there's two ways to light a match. The first way is to simply, the match being us, to humble ourselves head down and face the friction. But let's be honest, so much, some of us have so much friction in our lives. We're just like, can't catch, like, God, I want to be on fire for you, but man, life's just too hard right now. The other way, we see that God fans the flame of faith. In Acts chapter 2, it says they were all gathered together in one place. See, I think coming out of this pandemic, like, church online was dope. It was amazing. The team, y'all did awesome. Many of us know people that are still just settling for church online. And here's the deal, that's good. It's a good thing to watch Christian content online. It's great. But it's not the same as when we gather together in one place. Because there's two ways to light a match. One is with friction. And the other is, you just put a dead match next to something already on fire. And there's something about when we gather together, that the synergy and energy there, even if you don't have fire in your life, you get around somebody already on fire and watch what happens Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. God will light up your life. He will light up my life when we have the courage to prioritize His gathering. And we gather together, all together, knowing, hey, I may not feel on fire, but I believe that if God will get me around somebody on fire, some of that fire will rub off. And we together will see the fire of God fall on ourselves. We will see God's fire fall in our church, and He will set us on fire. Some of you aren't hearing a word I say. Don't worry. We'll get this. Here we go. Yay, fire. Amen. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying there? This is why Sundays are important. This is why small groups are important. Some of you are like, man, I want to be on fire for God. I don't feel like I am. Go get around somebody that's on fire. Watch what God does. And the last thing I'll throw, this is like the Marvel after the credits, like the little last sermon snippet. This is the Tarantino moment. Some of you know my story, but this last year I've been through some fire. I've been through some friction. I've been doing my best to humble myself and face it head on. God, work in me, refine me, make me look more like you even in this pain. But there's a part of Acts chapter 2 that I never saw before in correlation to Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, there was a penalty for their disobedience. God actually sent a plague, but that's not all He did. You can read it. It said He told Moses, Moses got the Levites, those that were still loyal to the kingdom, and He ordained them. Side note, this is just a fun little story. Back when I was 22 years old, I graduated UF with a degree in telecom and business, and I went right into ministry. And I was pastoring this church down in South America, and this really religious dude, kind of pharisaical, came up to me, and he goes, where'd you go to seminary? And I said, I haven't gone to seminary yet. Since then, I've gotten my degree, a master's of theology, and I've done some doctrinal study, but back then I hadn't. And I said, I haven't. And he goes, how can you be an ordained pastor if you haven't gone to seminary? And he came at me like really hard. And I was holding my Bible, and I just tossed him my Bible. And I said, show me ordination or seminary anywhere in there. He couldn't. Those are good things, but they're not prerequisites for ministry. But in Exodus 19, we see the first example and really the only time ordination is mentioned. And he gets the Levites and he says, take your sword on your hip. You are ordained to kill all those that opposed God. Anybody want an ordination service today? And they went, and it says in Exodus 19 that about 3,000 were killed. They lost 3,000 people that day because of the disobedience. Fast forward to Acts chapter 2. It said they were gathered in one place. They had faced all the friction in the world because their Savior was killed on the cross, but he rose from the grave. They were willing to step out, but while they were waiting on God, they gathered, and when they gathered, the fire and the wind came down, and the fire and the wind came down, and it set them on fire, and you can read it in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It said, and when the fire came down, they began to speak the word of God, and about how many souls were added? About 3,000 souls. Wait, how many souls did they lose in Exodus 19? 3,000. How many souls did they gain in Acts 2? Last thing I want you to know today is you may be feeling some fire in your life. God's fire is a restoring fire. And that was just the first day they got back what they lost. The next day it says about 5,000 were added. You keep reading, it said thousands more were added. Today, millions upon millions upon millions have been added to the kingdom of God because of his fire falling in our lives. Here's what I came to tell some of you today that are going through some fire and that want God's fire in your life. God's fire is a restoring fire. And if it's a testament to you in any way or shape or form, my testimony is I've been through some fire. I've lost some things in the fire. But this passage encourages me this morning that whatever I have lost, if I will embrace his holy fire, if I will allow him to refine me, that what I have lost will be restored, but not just restored equally, will be restored 7-10-fold. I believe that God's fire is a restoring fire. He always does that and more when you embrace it. Amen. It's too late. No, thank you. So here's how I want to end our time today. Thanks for your patience. But can we stand up together and we're just going to sing one more song. And I would just pray as we sing these lyrics that you would mean them, and that if you need God's fire to be fanned in your life, that you would take this time, these next few songs, to just tell God you're sorry for any way you've been unwilling, to tell God you're sorry for any way you've come to him for the wrong things. And then will you just take this last moment to just beg God, man, I dare you. You're a man in the house. I dare you to pray this prayer. God, set me on fire for your kingdom. Dare you. Sing it. Ask him to, and watch what he does in your life this week. Jesus, right now, we just thank you for today. We thank you for how you're moving in our church. God, I thank you for how you're moving in my life. The Holy Spirit, as we move into one more moment of singing, God, I pray that your presence and power would embody these words. And that you would refine us, you would receive our apologies, and even more than that, God, that you would continue to set your fire on us. It's in Jesus' name we sing and worship.